Tonight we want to continue our study from last Wednesday night as we study God's promises. You and I need to know when you are afraid. And so let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We've seen in our last two studies that Paul's prayer wish for the Roman Christians was found in Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what God desires for all of His children, day by day, month by month, year by year. But living by faith and resting in the Lord is not natural to us, as we're ever prone to default into self-dependence and self-will. Nor is the faith rest life a new concept during this dispensation of grace, though there are new components added to it due to our position in Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The faith rest life has been offered to man since creation, and that's why we find wonderful promises regarding the faith rest life in the Old Testament, while we recognize that we are not Israel under the law, we are the church under grace, and yet we find these trans-dispensational principles that relate to the faith rest life. The faith rest life was also offered during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and Matthew chapter 11 bears evidence of that reality as we begin in verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There it is. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, who is Jesus Christ addressing? Come to me, all you. Not some of you, but all of you. You personally, you who in God's eyes are a precious soul for whom God loves in Christ died. Come to me, all you who labor. Kapios, labor to the point of exhaustion. As you think of that, think of a woman in labor pains, pushing, straining, trying to deliver that baby. And in the same way, many labor in religious performance, trying to gain the approbation and approval of God by religious works and religious hustle and religious rituals. And indeed, as Jesus is speaking to an audience that was under the law and had turned the truths of the law into a means of justification instead of that which set apart Israel from the other nations. They were laboring, seeking to obey in order to be blessed with righteousness that they thought was necessary to ultimately attain the presence of God, failing to recognize that justification before God has always been and will always be by faith alone, as Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And you see that word labor is in the present tense. They were presently laboring over and over again. As again, the natural man thinks, what must I do to be saved? And they were not only laboring, but they were heavy laden with guilt, heavy laden with frustration, heavy laden with hopelessness, burdened by sin and failure. And by the way, this is in the perfect tense. They had been in the past and they continued in the future to be just laden down, never able to rid themselves of this burden they were feeling, because one cannot save themselves by their own efforts or trying to keep the law or a ritual of some other kind. And that's why they never could find rest for their souls. They never found salvation rest, because again, they were laboring and they were therefore heavy laden. And what is the solution? Come to me. Not clean up your act first. Just come to Christ. Not repent of your sins first. Just come to Christ, the one who would eventually die for their sins and be raised from the dead. It's come to me, not go to church, not go to the baptismal fountain or tank, but come to Christ. And the word come again is an aorist tense, unlike the present tense. Come. Active voice. You must choose to do this of your own volition. And it's in the imperative mood. You will not find rest apart from coming to Christ. And what does Jesus Christ promise if you come to Him? And I will give you rest. No religious system will ever give you rest. No amount of works in your part will ever give you rest. It might give you self-righteousness, but it will never give you rest. It's not until one is willing to admit, I cannot save myself. My works cannot save me. I must place my faith in Jesus Christ. I must come to Christ, the only Savior God ever provided. And then we find rest. What a promise. I will give you rest. Future, active, indicative. The indicative mood means it is a promise that Jesus Christ gives you and indeed fulfills as a result of you coming to Him. No longer striving to be righteous by your own efforts and works, but by God's amazing grace, finding His rest. But how does one come to Christ? It doesn't tell us right here in the passage. But fortunately, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, instead of leaving us to our own understanding, God has provided for us a very clear explanation how you come to Christ. Right in your margins, you might want to put down John 6:35, where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. How do you come to Christ? He who believes in me shall never thirst. That's how you come to Christ. You come to Christ by putting your faith in Him. And as a result, you never hunger, never thirst. For what? For spiritual life and a relationship with God. That's how you come to Christ. By putting your faith in Him. By believing He died for your sins. He rose again. He will save you so that you trust in Him alone. It doesn't say come making a commitment to do something. You don't need to come to the front of the church and say this in His prayer. You simply come and put your trust in Christ because He died for your sins and rose again. You come to Christ because you cannot save yourself. You come to Christ because He's the only Savior God ever provided. You come to Christ because He came to seek and to save that which is lost. You come to Christ because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is the invitation God offers. It's a great invitation. By the way, if you're here tonight and you've never come to Christ, you can come tonight just as you are, putting your faith in Him, the one who loved you, the one who died for you, the one who paid for your sins, the one who rose from the dead, the one who offers salvation, not as a reward for the righteous, but a gift for the guilty. It's like what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Kind of like this kid right here, learning John 3:16 in Mexico, here today, trying to draw out the gospel diagram. Wonderful reality. Because you see, you come with childlike faith. Now, not with childlike understanding, though. You have to be old enough to understand the gospel. But it takes childlike faith. You're willing to take God at His word. And when you come to Christ by faith and know that you have eternal life, it's just the beginning of a personal relationship with God. And if Christ was willing to do all of this for you before you knew Him as your Savior, now what is He willing to do for you now that you're in union with Him? No wonder verse 29 goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The con- in the second command in this passage, the second imperative is the word take. And what are you to take? My yoke. Take what? My yoke. No longer your yoke, but now it's my yoke. As you're united to Christ, indeed, this picture I have up here is an illustration of two cows that are yoked to one another. And in the same way, you are now yoked in union with Christ. And He wants to lead you as He knows what is best for you. As you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, He will direct your path. He now wants to carry your burdens day by day. For when you're yoked with Christ, you don't need to help Him out. He is going to carry this yoke along. In a sense, you're along for the ride. And you can cast every care upon Him, for He cares for you. He not only wants you to take His yoke, but He wants you, secondly, to learn from Me. To learn. You see, you're not going to live the Christian life if you aren't willing to learn. Learn the Word of God. To learn the character of God. To learn the promises of God. To learn from Jesus Christ. And as a result, to trust Him. That you're not sufficient of yourself, but He is. To trust Him. Just like you trusted Him to be your Savior, you now trust Him to lead you. You trust Him to direct you. You trust Him to enable you. You remember, He is your shepherd and you shall not lack. He is the true vine and you are the branches and now you're to abide in Him. And draw from Him all that you stand in need of. Now why, Lord, should I learn from You? For I am gentle. Interesting word. It speaks of strength under control. In other words, I have the strength that I'm under control and I can undertake for You. I'm not a ruthless dictator. I'm a gracious Lord. I'm able to carry Your burdens, direct Your steps, fight Your battles, enable Your service. Because I'm a gracious Lord and I know what's best for You to lead you each and every day. For I am gentle and I am lowly in heart. I don't have an inflated opinion of myself, but an accurate one. And what I promise, I will do. So trust Me. Why, Lord, should I learn from You? Why, Lord, should I trust You? Because in doing so, You will find rest for your soul. And this is a second kind of rest. This isn't the rest that comes from coming to Christ. This is the rest from learning from Him. This is the rest in relying upon Him as you go through your day. Now, you're not conscious of Him every moment. But He's always there for you. He's always there to direct you. For you live for His glory. He doesn't exist for you. And yet He is willing to meet you at your point of need. He is willing to be with you. He is willing to enable you. Do we turn to Him? Do we rely upon Him? Do we believe His Word? And this is a promise. You will find rest for your souls. And then to encourage us one more time to faith rest, Jesus says in verse 30, "For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." You know that word "easy" is an interesting word. It's krestos. It speaks of easy, but good, kind, easy to bear. Why? Because Jesus is carrying it for you. And His will is good and acceptable and perfect. In contrast, the way of transgressors is hard. Isn't it funny? You think going your own way is the easy way? And in one sense, it is easy to go that way, but the results are hard. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light, light in contrast to heavy. And we saw that when we were saved, didn't we? It's not uncommon for people to say, "Why didn't I hear this before? I didn't understand this before. Why didn't ever anyone tell me this before? It was just this simple. And I'm convinced the Christian life is just that simple too. There's more to learn, but the dynamics of it is the same. I can't, he must, I trust him. But you only can trust him to the degree you know him. You only can trust him if you know who he is and what he's promised. That's why we have to be diligent to enter that rest. Now, I shared these verses on LinkedIn. I know I'm really sounding, you know, social media savvy tonight here. It only took me years to decide to go on it. Still figuring it out. But I shared, someone posted this verse and I shared it with my connections, and in doing so I added this to these verses. Quote, every believer in Christ knows the first rest of salvation, but few seem to know or experience consistently the latter rest of sanctification, as they depend upon themselves and their human wisdom and strength to live life their way. If we could not save ourselves from the penalty of sin through our own efforts, why are we deceived into thinking we could possibly save ourselves from the daily power of sin? Great verses to meditate on and embrace. So true. You've heard me share before, perhaps, but I'll share it again because I love the story of the missionary who was driving down the road in his pickup, and he saw this national walking along with this big basket on his head, and he encouraged him, get in the back. The guy got in the back, he's driving on the road, he looks in his rearview mirror, and there's the guy standing up with a big basket on his head yet. He finally said, what are you doing? Why are you standing up? Why do you have the basket on your head? And he said, well, I knew the pickup could carry me, I just wasn't sure it could carry my basket. And I thought, that's as foolish as we are. He could save us from hell, but he can't handle this situation. He could forgive all our sins, but he can't direct our path here. Does he really need our help? Now, it's true he wants to use us by his grace, but he doesn't need us. And perhaps tonight you're burdened. Perhaps tonight you are lacking that second kind of rest, that peace that passes all understanding. Jesus Christ is extending his hand to you tonight, saying, I will give you rest for your soul if you cast that burden on me. If you remember your yoke to me and you trust me to direct that you would trust me to take care of your kids, you would trust me in the decision you're making, you would trust me in the problem you're facing, you would trust me. And we forfeit that peace and we forfeit that rest because we're unwilling to trust him. Someone has said, when you're yoked to Jesus, you're not yoked to restlessness, strife, or worry. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of Jesus. And it's not just the presence of Jesus, it's trusting him. And thus be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Part of the faith rest life is committing things to the Lord in prayer. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So just like you were saved by faith, God is teaching you to walk by faith. And frankly, in some cases, as simple as this is, it seems to take years for people to grasp this. And as time goes on, it's like, you know, I think I got that here. And we get it, and then we kind of lose it, and we have to keep learning, and the Lord keeps bringing us along, and if we're willing, he's willing to do that. But it doesn't come apart from a willingness on our part to want to learn and to grow and to trust him. For Hebrews makes it clear there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he has entered his rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall, according to the same example of unbelief. And that diligence involves taking time to read the Word of God, to memorize Scripture, to meditate on God's Word, to spend time in prayer, but all in fellowship with Him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Those three components are all there in Hebrews 4 as well. To enter the rest, then he talks about how the Word of God is alive and powerful. And before the chapter is over, he's bidding us to come boldly to the throne of grace. Because again, this isn't a performance, it's a relationship. And relationships are volitional. And it could be that the very failures of your life, the very trials you are facing as well, are the very means that God is using, dear friends, to teach you to rely upon Him. As I think of that, go with me to Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3. Now you know the book of Job, perhaps the first book ever written in the Old Testament, though not describing the first events, which is Genesis. And we know that when Satan had to give an account one day to the Lord says, "Have you ever considered my servant Job? An upright and righteous man, one who fears God and shuns evil." And actually, in some ways, Jesus Christ prompts Satan to consider what will end up happening. But remember, Satan says, "Well, the only reason Job serves you is for what he could get out of you. You touch his possessions, you touch his kids, and he'll curse you to the face." And we know God allows that to happen. Satan then does that very thing, and yet the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, let's face it, that would be extremely hard if we would lose one child, let alone all of them. And then the same scenario happens again, and this time Satan is allowed to touch Job's health, and he has boils and other things going on in his life. And then, if you didn't have enough problems, three comforters come. And they say, "Well, there must be sin in your life because God blesses the righteous, and obviously you're not getting blessed, so therefore you must not really be righteous," because they had a wrong view of God. "For indeed, while it's true we do reap what we sow, it's also true there is much undeserved suffering in the world due to the curse and Satan and the sovereign purposes of God." So they get it all wrong. And Job is sitting on this ash heap. And as I think of overcoming fear in this message tonight, we see in Job chapter 3 and verse 25 these words. "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me." So in his heart of hearts, as a parent, as a husband, as a believer, he had things that he greatly feared, things that he dreaded. Now in the abyss of our soul, oftentimes we have those kind of things, don't we? If you just stop and pause for a minute, Job sounds like he must have greatly feared that something would happen to his children. And in fact, he offered sacrifices on a daily basis for them. Maybe he feared the loss of his wealth. Maybe he feared the loss of his health. We're not told specifically. We just know, "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me." This calamity that has occurred in his life. "And what I dreaded has happened to me." What do you greatly fear? What do you dread? You see, dear folks, just because you dread it and just because you're walking with the Lord doesn't mean it's not going to happen. This was the most godly man on the planet, as it were. And God still let it happen. Because sometimes God does that, not because He doesn't love us, but because He has other purposes to accomplish through this. In fact, at times have you wondered, I was talking to Nelson Hernandez the other day, whose mother is dying in El Salvador. She has serious sclerosis, and in doing so, She's outlived her life expectancy with it. She can hardly talk. And Nelson's been praying for about a year that the Lord would just take her. Why doesn't the Lord take her? And you know, all we can say is, I don't know. But I'm trusting the Lord. But it's also true that sometimes God is touching other people's lives by it. You know, I preach so much and I talk to so many people, I can't always remember who I shared what with. So if I shared this story, just bear with me. But I was told in Tucson recently in this memory care area that this lady who was a believer had been a Wycliffe missionary for a number of years was there. And she either has Alzheimer's or dementia. She's in this memory care unit. She was sitting in this group of people. And there was a caregiver there talking to a believer from the church who was visiting this woman. And this caregiver was saying, you know, every one of these people in here, they're afraid to die. And so this believer asked this retired missionary with memory issues, and I don't remember her name, but so-and-so, are you afraid to die? And out of the blue, she has this lucid moment. And she says, no, I'm not afraid to die. And he says, why aren't you afraid to die? And she said, because I believe in Jesus Christ that he died for my sins. And she turns and says, see? Not afraid to die. So he asked her again, and she said it again. And I'm just thinking, God, you're awesome. It's amazing how certain lucid moments are allowed in people's lives that are going through even those kind of situations. Because you see, these trials we face aren't just for us. They're touching many people's lives. And frankly, you know how much comfort has been found in people's lives by reading the book of Job? And had he not gone through this, we could not access all that transpires in Job so as to find comfort in our time. Because you see, while indeed Job's suffering was not deserved, on the other hand, it's not as though it wasn't without purpose. And you see, when a trial comes your way, again, you can either respond or you can react. You can either walk by faith or you can walk by sight and feelings. You can fall back on your fleshly ways of coping, or you can faith rest in the attributes and promises of God. And by the way, when someone's going through a situation like this, don't say, I know just how you feel and what you're going through. Because you probably don't. You know, like the person says, I know exactly how you feel. This is someone who's grieving today. I know exactly how you feel you're going through because one time my cat died. It's like, shut up. In fact, I know a believer I've been in contact with. I know his son. He's a godly older man. He's lost 3 wives through death. And he's written a book about what you should not say to someone when they're grieving. And it's just from personal history about what didn't comfort him. You know, comfort him, well, you must be great people for the Lord allowed that in your life. It's like, well, I don't want to be great. We can say a lot of dumb things, can't we? And though what Job was going through, again, was not deserved suffering, unlike what the 3 stooges concluded, it was nevertheless not without purpose either. As there were impurities in his faith that needed refining, that needed to be surfaced, they needed to be skimmed off so that he would become more, as it were, like Jesus Christ. Just like the trials we face. So how did Job address his trials? Well, I really like Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Wow. Though I might die through this trial, yet I'm just going to trust that the Lord is gracious and good. I'm going to trust that he has a purpose in it. And by the way, you have to die doing something. Why not die walking by faith, doing the will of God, and trusting Him with the results? Now, with that in mind, go to Job 19 for a moment. Job 19. Boy, I haven't taught out of Job in a long time. But what a refreshment to my soul it is. Job 19, find verse 25. It's really good in every trial that you look beyond the trial and think light of eternity. And he says in verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And though this body has been destroyed, when this body is destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. By the way, this does give us a little insight in the fact that even early in time, there was this concept of salvation and redemption in which they knew that their Redeemer lived. They did not know his name would be Jesus. They didn't necessarily know he would die for their sins and be raised from the dead, though there would be prophecies that would come along later in time. And while there were pictures of all of this, we do know this. He knew his Redeemer lived. He knew that one day he would stand before God. He knew that he would see him with his own eyes. And his heart actually yearned for that day. And dear friends, the suffering we go through in life partly prepares us to go home to be with the Lord. The older I am, I know more people in heaven besides my Savior. And one day I'm going to, and I look forward to that. How my heart yearns within me. Oh, to see the Savior first of all. The one who loved me, the one who has saved me, the one I have served these many years. You say, well, that's really wonderful, but what about in the meantime? Go to Job 23. All human suffering is temporary, and for the believer, one day it'll be over. But in the meantime, Job said, Job 23, verse 10, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Now that's how we should respond. And by the way, he could not know that by sight. He had to walk by faith. Right now in the trial you're facing, do you believe he knows the way that you're taking? Do you believe that when he's tested you, that you shall come forth as gold, that you can be refined through this? Which, by the way, only happens when you respond. And when you react, just confess it to the Lord, claim his forgiveness, and get your focus back on him and start refining or responding to him. When he has tested me, again, speaking again of this refining process, I shall come forth as gold. By the way, the song, O Rejoice in the Lord, with Ron Hamilton going through the reality that he had eye cancer and coming to grips with the fact that it wasn't going to change, he was going to lose his eye and he was going to wear a patch the rest of his life, was a refining trial for him. Little did he know that that very patch would become his trademark of ministry as Patch the Pirate. Do you believe this right now? That God is seeking to use the trials in your life to refine you, to mature you, to make you more like Jesus Christ? You say, well, how did Job ever maintain this perspective as well as he did? Well, the answer is found in verse 12. And what does it say in Job 23 and verse 12? I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's how he. The New American Standard says, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Notice I've treasured, I've valued, what? The words of his mouth. The word of God. One of the reasons believers sink in their trials is they're not treasuring the word. They're not allowing the word of God to be on the launching pad of their thinking. They're just operating out of feeling. They're just trying to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. They're just trying to endure and grit it out with John Wayne, you know. That's what they're trying to do. And that's why, again, apart from diligence in responding to the Word of God, the faithless life becomes elusive to us. And we know how the story of Job ended, don't we? That he is refined. He is humble. He sees God in a greater way. He is vindicated. The three stooges are indeed chastised, as it were, and repent. And God actually gives Job a whole new family and riches. You say, well, what about the kids you lost? Well, the upside of all of that is when they're believers, you'll kind of see them again. What a blessed reality. That one day, absent from the body, will be present with the Lord as well as with those loved ones that have gone on ahead. And so this is how Job dealt with that dreaded thing, that great fear that he had in his life. And we see how the Lord gave him victory and even matured him through the process. Now with that in mind, go to Psalm 4. Right to your right, Psalm 4. Now this was the Psalm of David. And King David, you know, had many trials, many enemies, many difficult situations. And people wanted to kill him on a regular basis. And by the way, you know, even as you think of King David, I want you to think of our own president. Regardless of what you think of him personally, can you imagine the stress he deals with every day? And you thought you had a difficult being, in a sense, the most powerful person in the world? And all the challenges he's facing? And that's one of the greatest things we can do is pray for our government leaders. And pray that righteousness would be exalted. Here, King David is faced with a difficulty. And I just love verse 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now here's an Old Testament example of the faithless life. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, which means the peace isn't the sleep. The peace is of soul that allows the body to sleep. Now, this is not to suggest that if you have a sleepless night, you are carnal. Could be a number of factors. Maybe you ate pizza before you went to bed. You have reflux. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, he had many sleepless nights. Now, it could be he was hurting from being scourged. It could be in his journeys he was sleeping on a rock. It could be who knows what. But what is really nice to know is that regardless of the trial you're facing, you can lie down in peace whether you get sleep or not. And even by the grace of God, maybe you can get some sleep. Now why could he have lied down in peace and sleep? Here's why. For, tells us the reason. And you know, the reason I even put these up and I circle words and everything is because I want you to learn to look at the text of Scripture. I want you to look at the words. I could just give you the principle, but if you don't observe the words, you're not going to understand the underbelly for which the principle was derived from. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And you see the word L-O-R-D? It's all caps here, but it's also caps in your Bible. That speaks of, again, Yahweh, Jehovah, the great promise-keeping, powerful, self-existing God. You're the one who makes me dwell in safety, so I'm going to sleep on it. Now, this I'm reminded in this verse of the very first trip when we went to El Salvador. There was 12 of us, biggest mission trip I think we ever went on. First time, weren't sure what we were doing. We were over by San Vicente. We were right outside of town at this place we call El Sul. There's a long story behind that. And in doing so, one night, there was a little dormitory, and the guys were on this side, and the gals were on this side, and we started hearing gunfire in the distance. And it got closer and closer. And we began talking. Like, oh boy, what's going to happen? You know, is really Rob, what's going on? And with us was a translator from the McAllen, Texas area named Wilson Campoverde. In fact, he kind of looks like a twin to my brother's son. And I said, Wilson, what do you think is going to happen? He goes, just go to sleep. I said, really? He says, yeah, just go to sleep. And he turns over and starts snoring. And we had beds up against the door, so much for helping the girls. Huh? And the gunshots, you know, finally ceased. And I look over there, and there's Wilson sleeping like a log, you know. All the rest of us were like, finally, like at 3 in the morning, I finally fell asleep for a little sleep. And I'm thinking, this is David. Just like Wilson Campoverde. Lord, you're the one who makes me dwell in safety. Therefore, I'm just going to sleep. I have peace in my soul, and I'm just going to sleep in my body. That's how you deal with fear. Because your faith resting in the Lord. Now go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. By the way, this is the peace that passes all understanding. As we think of fear, Psalm 27, verse 1, again David writes and he sings, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, whom shall I be afraid? Now these are two rhetorical questions, and the answer to both of them are, no one. If the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? No one. The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? No one is the answer. But why does he say that? Because verse 2, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. The army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war may rise against me. In this I will be confident. What is it? One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Notice, one thing I've desired, that will I seek. That's diligence again. A volitional response that he's seeking. What is he seeking? To dwell in the house of the Lord. That is simply an Old Testament metaphor to living in the presence and fellowship of God. And that's why I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid because I'm walking in fellowship with the Lord. I'm not afraid because I'm trusting Him. That's why. And by the way, Psalm 27 was a psalm or a song in David's day, but it's been put to words or music as well in our day. It's a song I learned fairly early on in my Christian life. And by the way, there's a real value in learning songs, aren't there? If they're scripturally sound. Especially verses of Scripture, but even those that aren't, that communicate and interact and intersect with principles from the Word of God. Because even if you don't know a verse right off the bat, you can sing a song in your mind. And by the way, it's a great thing to teach children. By the way, do your kids know any songs that are based on the Word of God, or they just not know the top 40? No, they don't know the top 40. They know your top 40. From the past. Do they know the Word of God? Are you planted it in their hearts and minds? So it's something they can draw upon throughout all the days of your life. Because I'll tell you this, there's a lot of messages you don't remember, but there are a few songs that you forget. In Psalm 56, we go next. How do we overcome fear? How do we deal with these things? How did they deal with them? Psalm 56. Here are two verses that were some of the first verses we taught our kids. Because children, oftentimes, deal with fears. They're afraid of things. I remember being afraid as a kid of the boogeyman, right? Whoever that is. And I remember one day I found the boogeyman. It was my dad coming out of the attic with Christmas gifts on Christmas Eve. I thought, oh, now I know what the boogeyman is. Psalm 56, verse 3, whenever I am afraid, I'll trust in you. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? So whenever I'm afraid, what am I going to do? I will trust in you. Have you taught yourself that principle? Have you just gone over that again as you fall back into how you cope with things? When I'm afraid, I go vertical. When I have a trial come my way, I want to respond. I want to turn to the Lord. I want to rely on Him. In God, I will praise His word. Notice, relying on the Lord and responding to His word go hand in hand. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Nothing. Except with the permissive will of God in my life. This is again the faith rest. Now go with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Do you have any of these promises memorized? Have you meditated on them? Do you have your kids learn them? Do you have anything to draw upon when you are afraid? Yes, you reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God and yield yourself to the Lord, and in doing so you rely upon Him. Now in Isaiah chapter 40, we see a passage about the faith rest life again. Next fall at the pastor's conference, there's going to be 6 general sessions called Insights in Isaiah. We took an Old Testament book this time, a little bit from the urging of Andy Woods, and in doing so, we're going to hit a number of highlights in the book of Isaiah. And we have Andy Woods and Arnold Fruchtenbaum and Christopher Cohn and several other very good Bible teachers with us for that conference. We're also going to have 3 breakout sessions, too. And I have the privilege to teach a general session on the faith, rest, life in the book of Isaiah. Because we know from Hebrews 4 that this rest was offered in the Old Testament as well as in the New. And there are some wonderful passages in Isaiah relative to this very issue. And Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31, is one of those passages. You see, he's seeking to comfort the nation of Israel in light of the coming discipline they're going to be facing. And for our purposes, we pick it up in verse 28. God, through the prophet Isaiah, speaking to the children of Israel, says, "Have you not known?" By the way, if we don't know, we need to know. And if we know, we need to remember what we know. And we need to let God keep bringing us along, for we don't know what we don't know. Have you not heard? And he's assuming they have. By the way, some believers break down in the faith rest life simply because they are not willing to diligently pursue the Word of God. Come out and hear the Scriptures taught. Get some Bible under their belt. Verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? You know, the Lord is so unlike us, He's never like, "I'm tired." And you know what He not only created? He's sustaining the whole universe. This is your God. His understanding is unsearchable. He knows everything. That's why, you know, when I'm going through a trial or I'm ministering to someone who's going through a trial, one of the things I oftentimes say is, "I'm sure glad to know that this didn't take the Lord by surprise." Verse 29, He gives power to the weak. Did you know that? That's when the weak admit they're weak and they turn to Him for power. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. You see, it's not a matter of you wanting to become stronger. It's a matter of you to recognize your weakness and rely on the Lord to enable you to do and be what He'd have you to be and do. Verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary. Now that's one thing about youths. Man, they have energy. Right? So you parents are like, my kid's like the ever-ready bunny. I mean, he's going, going, going. Kids sometimes have two gears, overdrive and shutdown. And you are getting older, and you're like, I can't keep up with them. But even the youth shall faint and be weary. And the young man, let's get a little older, teenagers, college age, shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Notice the emphasis on the Lord, the everlasting God, the Creator. He, those who wait or hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They shall soar on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not be faint. The word hope is an interesting word. The New King James, it's wait. And the idea is just that. It's a matter of waiting on someone to do for you what He's promised to do. Now, you might remember that, you know, when I was first saved, the guy who led me to the Lord was my best friend in high school. He was a carnal believer, and that's why we were good friends. And he gave me the gospel when I was 16. And that night I would have been saved if I would have understood it, but I didn't. And 2 years later, I ended up getting saved. And a few months later, I decided to want to walk with the Lord. But this friend, Danny, was always late. I should have known right off the bat, believers tend to be late. Because he always was. He'd say, I'll come at 7, came at 7:30. He says, I'll be there at 8, and then 8:30. He just always was late. But I will say this, he always did show up. And you know what's really good about the promises of God? He's never late, and He always does show up. He never fails you. We fail Him. He does not fail us. If we are unfaithful, yet He abides faithful, He cannot deny Himself. That is our God. So we need to wait on in the Lord. We need to hope in the Lord. We need to rely on the Lord. And as we do, He will renew our strength. And that word renew couldn't be translated. He'll exchange our strength for His. But you see, waiting on the Lord is part of the faith for us life. You're waiting for Him to act in His time. You're waiting for Him to fulfill His promise. Because the moment you trust Him about something doesn't mean it happens. I mean, we're so impatient. We trust the Lord and we're like, it's been 5 minutes. And the Lord says, you know, it took me 36 years to get you to that point. Now you want me to deliver in 5 minutes. But how gracious He is, how patient He is, how He's willing to keep bringing us along to teach us how to faith rest. And as we're walking by faith, when I'm afraid, I will trust You. When I know I can't do it, I rely upon You to do it for me. That's why, while it's handy, we'll just go over one other passage tonight. Isaiah 41. And look at verse 10. As we think of the issue of fear, He says, fear not. Why? For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now notice He says, don't be afraid. But He gives you a reason why. For I am with you. Be not dismayed. The idea there means don't be confused. Don't say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? No, 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 no. You may not know what to do, but you know who can direct your path. Be not dismayed. Why? For I am your God. Now watch this. I will, I will, I will. Those are promises. And God has more to lose if He doesn't keep His promises than you do. I will strengthen you. That's what we need, Lord. Yes, I will help you. That's what I need, Lord. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's what I need, Lord. Thank you that I can trust you with this. But you see, this is day by day, step by step, moment by moment. And don't you love with verse 13 then goes on to say, same passage. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. He's going to hold your right hand. Now, obviously, God is a spirit hath not flesh and bones, and therefore, this is an anthropomorphism. So what is that? That's a big theological term to say that God is expressing himself by way of having a human body part. But the idea is great. You know, have you ever been walking, and what do your kids want to do if they start to get afraid? Could you hold me, Daddy? Can I hold your hand? And you know, you hold your hand, and they just relax. Why? Because the circumstances have changed? No. They have the sense of your presence. And you know, when they're young, they think you are Superman and Wonder Woman. And you can handle anything. When you get older, you're saying, can I hold your hand? Because you're now holding their hand. But the analogy is great. So often what comforts us is if someone's just with us, if we can hold their hand, if they're going to go through this with us, and when it's God who's going through it with us, it has a way of dismissing our fears because of his wonderful promises. Fear not, I will help you. Do you believe it or not? Now, while we're I'm going to go to one other passage. Isaiah 43, next page. And again, this is in reference to the nation of Israel, but it has, again, some trans-dispensational principle and application relative to us. Look at verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. Here's our issue, right? How do we overcome fear? Fear not. Why? For I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Now, what I like about this is the realistic aspect. It's not if, but it's when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. It's promised presence in you. And with his presence comes his sufficient grace. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over. You see, you've got rivers that are rising. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. This is a different translation. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One. I'm your Savior. And that's why we saw at the beginning of our night that we come by faith to Jesus Christ to save us, and we find rest, salvation rest. We know we're right with God. We know we're going to spend eternity. We know we've been saved by the grace of God. But now he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek or gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And that's exactly what he's promising here too. I saved you from hell. Now I can save you from yourself. I can save you from that weary. I can save you from those fears. I can deliver you and give you peace in the most difficult of situations if you are willing to rely upon me, to recognize my presence, to know my grace is sufficient, and to walk by faith in the promises of God and enter and enjoy the faith rest life. Now, dear friends, this is about as practical as it gets. And yet it's ironic. For years, sometimes believers have heard this, but it's like they haven't matured in it. They've lost sight of it, or they haven't really taken heed to it and applied it. And you would do well when you go home, to ruminate over these truths, to pray through them, to have them on the launching pad of your mind. As you're going through this week, as it were, get in the habit of faith resting. In the presence, in the person, and in the promises of God to deal with your anxiety, deal with your fears. You would do well to even memorize some of the promises that we covered today. And treasure God's words so that you can use them in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your wonderful word. What a great passage of Scripture. Or many passages. What a practical message. We know when we break down in the basics. And that the essence of what we covered tonight becomes really the template for everything relative to the Christian life as well. And even under grace, we now plug in some other truths that we greatly appreciate, and yet the template's still the same. And so, dear Father, I just pray that we would take these things to heart, because we're going to need them today and tomorrow and the next day. Whether we face trials or not, we know the faith rest life isn't just for trials, though it certainly fits with trials. It's how we live the Christian life from day to day. So thank you for the God that you are, and how you're willing to deliver us from our fears and from our anxieties and give us peace, give us fellowship with you, give us purpose and meaning, and even fill our hearts with all joy and peace through faith resting, that we may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name.